So everyone's been asking, okay, so are we going to hear about your trip to Norway? And the answer is no, not now. That'll have to come later. But hopefully there'll be some opportunities to share with you some of our time there. And again, the title of for the sermon, if you've seen it on the sign out front, you know, The Last Scandal. Well, that's partly a setup, you know. It's like there's lots of scandals. Which scandal? Which scandal is he going to talk about today? And there really weren't, people in Norway is interesting. They were more aware of the scandals going on over here than over there, although they had a few of their own. But I think every place has got its own scandals. So the scandal we're going to hear about is the scandals that comes up in our story that we heard from the gospel today. So just to give you a heads up where we're coming from on that. And we heard, and many of his disciples, part of the reading from John, and many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Right? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easier for me to identify with the crowds who have misunderstood and who question Jesus than it is to stand sometimes with Jesus and his closest disciples, especially the 12 that are named. And this is one of those times. It's like, to understand what I mean, though, you know, we have to recall just what Jesus had been saying, what he's saying here, and he's saying throughout the 6th chapter of John, because although we haven't been following it, for 5 weeks, the lectionary's journey, the lectionary, the readings for this year, has been on the Gospel of Mark. But for these last 5 weeks, they insert this, the 6th chapter of John. And it's kind of interesting. And that chapter, the 6th chapter of John, it opens with two familiar stories from the Synoptic Gospels, the 4 Gospels that are similar, the others that are similar. And the first is the feeding of the multitude, right? On the hillside, the 5,000 or the 4,000. And that story is so important. It's told 6 times in the 4 Gospels. And that was one of the time at the beginning of this chapter. And then the other thing that then after that story, it has Jesus walking on the water. And then it has some dialogues. First with the crowd, Jesus talking to the crowd. And then he's talking with the Jews. Now the Jews, that's the terminology that John, the Gospel of John, uses for it's really for the Judean officials, right? When he's talking about the Jews, they were all Jews he was talking to. So it's some of the Jews. So it's the officials that he's usually refers to when we read in the Gospel of John about the Jews. It's not just all the Jews. It'd be like saying the Christians. Well, there's a lot of us out here, right? And a lot of different camps. And he had a particular group in mind. And then also the conversation is about the meaning of the miracle of the feeding, and then about Jesus' true identity. And that's a lot about what's going on, is Jesus' true identity is the 6th chapter of John. And so, as is often the case in John, small, ordinary words such as bread or life, they're freighted with a lot of meaning, with a lot of theological meaning. And Jesus provides bread, but it's not like the bread that the Jews and his people know about, the bread that's the manna that God provided in the wilderness. And then Jesus, that's the one that Jesus is referring to. And the people ate it, and Jesus says in the passage, they died. Here, the bread is himself. It's his very life. And those who eat it, he says, will live forever. And so then in this final scene that we have today, the conversation shifts from an external debate among the different factions and different groups in his society to an internal struggle among Jesus' followers, among his disciples. And some are murmuring among themselves, this teaching is really pretty difficult. Who can accept this teaching? And even the reader, us, who knows that Jesus has been using ordinary words to refer to extraordinary things, we might be inclined to agree. He says, whoever eats me will live because of me. Now, centuries of theology about the Eucharist have given us ways to understand these words. But at the time, they were more than puzzling, probably. Huh? They probably were downright offensive. And rightly reading the mood, Jesus asks, so does this offend you? he says after that, right? He says, does this offend you? And a better translation actually might be scandalize. Does this scandalize you? He asks all his disciples. The latest scandal. So his challenge, you see, it sets up his challenge at this point in the gospel. It sets this, it's a turning point. It's a critical turning point in the gospel. For not only are we told that one of his followers will betray him, we also learn that some of those who had been following Jesus turned back and no longer went about with him. Now, this division in the ranks, it's implied a lot later in the other gospels. Right here, it's made very explicit. You see, the group gets smaller as the stakes get higher. You probably have experienced that maybe in your life at different times in different situations. As the stakes get higher, those who are with you get smaller. And that's what's happening here. And at this point, we do need to be careful because it's easy, it's tempting to just write off those who gave up on Jesus as people who are what? Too lazy, they're too unfaithful to believe, they're too stupid, they just don't get it, right? It's easy to go there, isn't it? But the people in today's reading who now desert Jesus are precisely those who had, in fact, believed in Jesus. Those who had followed him had given up a lot in their life to follow him. And something now, finally, after all their waiting and after their watching and wondering and worrying, something has made them lose heart. They've grown tired. They can no longer see clearly what it was about Jesus that attracted them to him in the first place. And so they leave. And really, I mean, who can blame them? Seriously, are we any different? Are we really all that different? I mean, which of us has not at one time or another, one has not wondered at some point in time whether what we are believed is in vain? Some examples. During the night, during the dark of night, perhaps watching and praying by the bedside of a child or a grandchild sick in the hospital, wondering why in the world he or she is so sick and wondering whether they'll ever recover. Or in the early part of the morning, waking up alone and wondering why your spouse left and whether he or she will return. Or at noontime, standing in line at the unemployment office and wondering how you ended up there and worrying about whether you'll ever find another job. Or in the latter part of the day, while cooking supper and thinking about your family, so full of ill will toward each other, they just don't get along and wondering why things haven't turned out the way you hoped. All these times, and others, we all have those times. Because, hey, you know, if we're honest, we have to admit that there's lots of these different kinds of things in our life that we lead, yes? These times, aren't we tempted to conclude that the promises we trusted were empty, the faith we had once held was misplaced? Or perhaps we don't renounce outright, we don't desert, you know, Jesus the Lord openly, but we just don't make that extra effort to get to church regularly, or we reduce the amount that we're giving, or we're more reluctant to help others, or we simply just stop praying until in the end we're just like the disciples in the story who leave. And so I think we can probably conclude that while the picture that John draws for us in today's gospel, it's not a pretty one. It's probably a pretty realistic picture of disbelief of the disciples then and now for whom the life of faith has become too hard, just a little bit too much. But at the same time, John's picture is also one of belief, of courage, and of faith. For as John writes, after many disciples drew back and no longer followed him, Jesus said to the 12, well, will you also leave? Are you also going to go away? And Simon Peter answered him. Remember what he said? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I've often wondered, you know, where does Peter and the other 12 get their faith? Or to put it another way, what makes them different from all those who gave up on Jesus and went away? Now, in this question, in asking this question, we have to be careful, because as easy as it is to write off those who leave, you know, as blind, stupid unbelievers, it's even easier to imagine that Peter and the rest of these flawless faith giants. And this, as each of the four evangelists have pointed out in the different gospels, simply wasn't the case, right? I mean, for these disciples were also plagued by doubt and by fear. And they suffered at times from an overabundance of pride or a lack of courage. And they too, eventually, they deserted Jesus at the very time that he needed them the most. And so, if they aren't smarter or more faithful or more courageous or, in short, any better than the rest of Jesus' disciples, then or now, What is it that sets them apart? One thing, at least, but one thing for sure. Listen again to Peter. "Lord," he replies to Jesus' question, "to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter knew, you see, he knew where to look. He knew where to look. And that's what makes him and the other 11 different. You know, it's not their brains or their abilities or their status or even their faith. It's they simply knew where to look, to Jesus. And they kept their eyes fastened on him, even in the doubt. In his book, The Essential Jesus, New Testament scholar John Crossan points out that one of the most popular visual representations of Jesus in the early years of the Christian movement was the feeding of the multitude. Long before Christians portrayed Christ crucified, they showed him breaking bread and feeding people. Crossan suggests that this reflects the context of the first Christians as urban poor people for whom bread was a daily concern. Perhaps it's also a reflection of a fundamental insight: Jesus and bread, eating and feeding, table fellowship and faith, food and life. These things go together. These things go together. Whoever eats me will live because of me. Blessed are we if we do not take offense at these words, but rather are led by them to abundant life. And so come. That's the invitation. Come and hear and receive God's life-giving word, Jesus. Come today and always to hear in Jesus the promise that you have infinite worth in God's eyes, that your life has purpose and meaning, and that through you God intends to do great things in this world. Come, that is, and receive the word of eternal life, Jesus the Christ, that you might believe in him, and believing in him, have life in his name. Amen.